But we'll take time just to look at verse number 17. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 17. Maybe we should take time to start at verse 15 and we'll build the context here. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, at this point, the local assembly is not involved in the problem. Now comes the assembly, verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, that's the witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, did you notice how verse 15 starts out? Moreover, if thy brother... Look at how verse 17 ends. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You notice the change? Now, that's very strong language. To start with calling someone a brother, and now as a result of something happening, all of a sudden now you're to look upon him as a heathen and a publican. So why is that? Well, let's find out. Notice in verse 17, you're telling it unto the church, alright? And he's refusing to hear the church. Here's why, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I just want to pick up from where we were last night and just go a little bit deeper into these elders that are gathered here, and they're faced with this problem. Now, the problem started outside the assembly, and there was a problem between individuals, and there was witnesses taken, and the man that did the fault didn't listen to the witnesses. And then finally you're told to bring it before the government of the local assembly, the elders. Now, the thing is this. The government has made a decision, and it says in verse number 17, but if he neglect to hear the church, only at that point does he become, let him be a heathen and a publican. Why is that? Well, we tried to emphasize last night this connection three times on earth in heaven, on earth in heaven, on earth in heaven. So these men that are gathered together, they're not just making a decision themselves. They're not just looking at this case and scratching their heads going, well, what should we do? We tried to prove to you from the grammar that's used, whatever they are looking to do, having already been determined by God in heaven. So God has already made his decision on what is to be done by the church toward this individual. Now, the binding and the loosing that is spoken of in Matthew 18, in the context, the binding is the binding on of discipline, or the loosing is the removing of discipline. And that has happened in a number of cases. I don't want to go into detail tonight, but it has happened many times in assembly contexts where an individual, because of problems, false teaching, it could be a number of things, the elders have stood and silenced them. They have bind on discipline. And the person has submitted and kept quiet. Then there comes a period of time where those elders, as they visit, they look for a repentant spirit, and then they make an announcement to the assembly where the discipline is unleashed, unloosed from the individual. Now, there's a really good principle there. Once again, I want you just to notice, it's not that heaven is okaying or rubber stamping what the men are doing. It's the total opposite way. The men on earth are only rubber stamping what God has already decreed. That's why I tried to emphasize last night, any local assembly where you have elders, shepherds, that are raised up of God, that is why, dear child of God, we should make it a practice to pray for them. And not criticize them. I mean, I've said it many times, the Word of God is so, this is a practical thought, the Word of God is so full of my attitude toward that government out there. I'm talking about local government, be it the local city government, be it provincial, be it federal. You know what, according to this Bible, it is unbecoming for a Christian to ridicule any government. You know what you will get in the Bible? We are told to pray for them. We are told to respect them. Honor to whom honor is due. Custom to whom custom. Tribute to whom tribute. That is one way, if you're looking for a way to be a testimony to this world, that is one way as a believer, born again Christian, I can be totally distinct from that ungodly world. Don't let any criticism of any form of government come out of your mouth. Just pray for them. But you know what happens? We criticize the local governments. We do. And then we come into God's assembly. And the government makes a decision in here. And it's just not like a switch to turn it off. We can't do it. So that's why it's good for us to have good habits outside the assembly and good habits inside the assembly. Because, dear child of God, I want to emphasize this upon you. I could take you to Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13, if you understand the grammar correctly in that verse, the elders that are raised up of God over a local sheep. Do you want to know what my Bible teaches? They will answer one day to the chief shepherd as to how they dealt with God's people. Now that's solemn. That's why we need to pray for them. On the other side, any person that stands and ministers tries to teach the Word of God from this book. 1 Corinthians teaches me this. I will stand before God one day. And I will answer to God for what I taught. That's why I can't be double-faced. That's why I can't look at my audience and gauge the audience and go, ooh, I better not say this. This won't go well here. I'll say this. No, I can't play to the crowd. And it's a shame when someone stands behind the podium and they start to select their messages. I think it's very important that we, whatever God we feel God has laid upon our hearts in tenderness and in a proper attitude, we lay it. Because are we playing church? Sometimes we act as we are playing church. But I think if we understood this, where we are gathered to the Lord's name, individuals raised up of God to exercise God's rule and God's authority, you see, that is why that is so strong. If he neglect to hear the church, who is he really saying no to? The men? They're only representing God. He's actually saying no to God. That's why the Bible says, let him be unto thee a heathen and a publican. It's not just the opinion of the local elders where they have looked at the situation, they've weighed all the evidence of this problem, and they sort of said, now you're at fault. And he turns around and says, no, you're wrong. These men have understood what God wants done. So it's far greater than just saying no. Now what am I talking? What's the principle? Younger people, when an elder approaches you, a shepherd, with something on his mind, before you want to shoot back with something, you don't agree with it, just stop and think. He just might have the mind of God on it. That's the default, okay? That's really where I should start. It's so easy to go the opposite way and say, oh, they're just a bunch of men and they don't know what they're talking about. No. I'll tell you what will save your life. Just individually. Keep you in good health. Just default to this position. Those men are raised up of God. I had a young person come to me a little while ago, and he was speaking to me about a certain individual who was an elder, is an elder, still alive, and he said to me, well, I don't think he's an elder. Now, just who died and made you in charge? Just where have you come up with this tremendous omniscience where you know he's not an elder? And how old are you? 20-some years of age. And he's how old?
I said, are you able to judge his entire life? Are you able to look into every single area? And there you are, you're judging. He is not an elder.
I said, young man, you are on a road that is heading for trouble. That's the wrong road to be on.
I'll tell you where to default to. I'll tell you where to start.
The man's an elder. I don't understand everything he's doing.
I can't prove everything that he's doing. I'm just going to start with this. I'm going to ask God to give me help.
Help me to think of him as an elder.
I leave the rest to God. Because I go back to a comment that an individual told me. What we're going to discover in this chapter here is, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now listen,
do we believe that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst? Do we?
It's either yes or no. If it's no, we're just playing church and let's keep on playing it. But if it's yes, that has to have an effect upon us. It has to. It has to make us talk different and act different. You know, it's wonderful when you go through the Word of God and read here in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. God has not promised us a sense of His presence, all right? Oh, it feels like God is here. That's not what He's promised us. He's not promised us, now you're just gathered to my name, that's it, just a name. Nope. He says, there am I. I was noticing it here just yesterday when I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just in preparation for this. And the whole context there is the assembly is coming together to discipline a man. And what do you read? Gathered together in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something, dear child of God. Is there any other gathering in the political system that gathers together in the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there? That's why, unreservedly, I will state from this platform, the local government in this assembly that God has raised up, you want to know something?
It's far higher than what Stephen Harper has.
Far higher! I don't know Stephen Harper in and out. I don't know how he starts his day. I don't know how he looks at his country, okay, Canada. But I can tell you this. In any given local assembly where you have elders that are in touch with God, trying to understand, what does God want in here?
I don't know whether Stephen Harper spent his day like that.
But I will tell you something to back up why I said we shouldn't talk about local government. This is just on the side, just coming to my mind.
The very same word that is used for you and I as a deacon, a minister in God's assembly, do you realize that the Spirit of God uses that in Romans chapter 14? Are they not ministers of God? You ever thought of Stephen Harper that way? He's a minister of God.
Not in religious things, but in the political sphere. And even another Greek word that's used for us when we move and minister publicly in the assembly. That very same Greek word the Spirit of God picks up and He applies it to local government. Do you know what the amazing thing is? Go and look at when Romans was written. That wicked old man Nero was on the throne. Nero. Nero. Nero was dipping the Christians in oil. And putting them up at his party and lighting them on fire. And the Word of God must have made a mistake, right? No, God hasn't made no mistakes. Every single government official right across the land,
they're there because God put them there.
That is what this book will do for us, dear child of God. It will give us the proper perspective on things. But when we get away from this book, and we start getting down to the natural level,
we can start thinking anything then.
So what I really want to end here with and draw your attention to is this. Understand that this verse, verse 20, which is quoted by many, many people, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The actual person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the context of the chapter? It's a local church. It's a group of Christians gathered to the name
of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you know what that is called? That is called the corporate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to come back to the example I was giving you. Remember I told you that in the Word of God, the minute you're saved, you're actually part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Alright, remember I mentioned that? And then we went to Acts chapter 2. They that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. There's a local church now. Now, here's another distinction between those two. In the local assembly, we claim the corporate presence of the Lord Jesus. But you don't have that over here. You only have the individual presence of the Lord Jesus. Now someone says, you scratch your head and you say, now how can that be? Well, let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Here's the children of Israel going through the desert. We all remember the story. And what did God want? God said, I want to be with you people. Well, why didn't Moses say, well, God, aren't you everywhere? Is not one of the attributes of God that He is omnipresent? He is present everywhere. So here they are in the desert. Is not God in the desert? They look to the mountain. Isn't God in the mountain? Yeah, He is. But in a very unique sense, God wanted to be right in the center of them. So God said, go and build a tabernacle structure. And divide that unit off. And there's going to be a 15 by 15 cube area that's going to be called the Holies of Holies. And into that unit, you're going to bring the ark. And you know what God said? God said, I will come down and I will come right inside of that 15 by 15 room. And God says, I will dwell there and I will speak to you from off of the mercy seat. Well, now how does that differ from God being everywhere? I want you to join me on the mountain as we're looking down into the desert, and there's the children of Israel all surrounding the tabernacle. Could you not in the mountain say, God is here? Could you not? Is not God everywhere? But you want to know something? You could look at a group of people, and there was a very unique presence of God right in the midst that wasn't up here in the mountain. Individually, God is everywhere. Because I'm saved, because I'm a born-again Christian, I can travel to the four corners of the earth. I can go to the moon. God is there. God is right there with me. I can commune with Him, talk to Him. But you know what is unique about a New Testament church? Corporately, when the saints come together, there is a unique presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. Now, if you don't see that distinction, you won't understand these two things. But that is the context of Matthew chapter 18. What am I trying to emphasize? I'm trying to emphasize this. Just because a group of Christians get together does not mean that Jesus Christ is in the midst. It doesn't. Just because I stand and I read a verse and I emphasize and say, Jesus Christ is here, that doesn't mean that He's there. You know what we discovered from Acts chapter 2? We discovered that something was born of God in Jerusalem. There was 120 disciples together. There they were together waiting for the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God was sent from heaven, God actually birthed something in this world. Do you know what it was? It's actually called a body. Just like this is called a body. But context will show you that it's a different body, okay? It's not the same. It's something very unique. I'm going to get a little bit deeper into that just as the evening goes on here. But just for now, I want you to, in your mind, I want you to just to tie this together. The corporate presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst, is only associated with the church, the local church. Now let's go and find another thing. Acts chapter 2. We were there last night. And hopefully by the time we finish tomorrow night, you'll have this memorized. Acts chapter 2. I'll show you another thing that is uniquely associated with a New Testament church. Not just any old gathering of Christians. It has to be a New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And look what it says. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, their salvation, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now listen. You know what happens here on a Sunday morning? In the midst, there's a table. And there's one loaf of bread, and there's one cup of wine. That is what the Word of God calls the breaking of bread. That's what it's called, the Lord's Supper. Now, let's say if you and I are traveling to North Pole, and there's 10 of us, and Sunday morning comes along, and we say, we're on a boat. We're on a cruise line, okay? Cruising up the whatever strait it's called. Sunday morning. Let's gather into somebody's room, and let's put a table in the midst, and let's put a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. Let's break bread. Can we do that? No. Oh, you can do what you want.
That's no different than eating breakfast. All you're doing is taking a piece of bread and taking a sip of wine. That's all you're doing. But you have no authority from the Word of God to call it breaking the bread. Why am I saying that?
Look at the context. They were gathered unto them.
What's the them?
A local church in Jerusalem.
It's only a local church. It's only a local assembly that has been planted by God that can actually enter into this wonderful privilege of being able to follow a simple command the Lord Jesus left us.
Remember the upper room ministry? Before he went to the cross, he looked at his disciples, he instituted the bread and the cup, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me until I come again." Do you realize, dear child of God, I think it's perfect. I think it's tremendous. Gathered on the authority of this book. Gathered in a local assembly that has been planted of God. What a privilege. Do you think that Jesus takes notice of that? Do you think God does? I tell you, it's thrilling to him. To see Christians gather on the basis of this book and to watch as they take their part out of that loaf and take their part out of that cup. It's a tremendous thing to be gathered to the Lord's name. Wonderful thing to be in God's local assembly and to be able to take part in these things. And that's what these individuals were doing. Here's this man preaching, 3,000 souls, and all of a sudden they were added onto them. Did you get that? Now, if we were going to Acts chapter 9, what did Paul seek to do when he went to Jerusalem? Did he try to add himself to the breaking of bread? No. He tried to join himself to the disciples, the assembly. You don't receive to the breaking of bread. You receive to the assembly.
The breaking of bread is only a function of the assembly. Preaching is only a function of the assembly. Praying, worshiping is only a function of the assembly. You don't receive to a function. You are added to them, to the local company. See, that's a mistake that is happening out there in denominationalism. People will come to the door of a so-called building where Christians gather and they'll say, "I want to come in here and break bread." Where are you going to be the rest of the week? I don't know. Why? Am I obligated to be here? You see, we're going to discover in a minute that the Spirit of God is going to use a picture for us to bring before us the uniqueness of what a New Testament church is. Actually, we should go there now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is something for you to consider. If I was to ask you this question, which is the only epistle in our New Testament that deals with the breaking of bread? The Lord's Supper. The only epistle is 1 Corinthians. Now that should cause you to think for a minute. Why 1 Corinthians? Well, you see, if you were to take time to just sort of take a little bit of a study of 1 Corinthians, you know what you're going to discover? Number one, it's written to the church of God, which is in Corinth. It's written to a local assembly. Now, we've been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Ephesians. And there's a lot of church truth in Ephesians. But you want to know what the thrust of Ephesians is? It's not written to the local assembly. It's written to the universal church. It's all, that's what it's all taken up with. The bride of Christ. The body of Christ. That is what will end at the rapture of the church.
That's why you don't find the breaking of bread in Ephesians. You want to know something? If you could find the breaking of bread in Ephesians, I could break bread anywhere. Anywhere. Because it's linked with the bride. But being linked with the bride does not mean I can break bread. All it means is I'm saved. I'm in the church. Remember what we learned from Acts 2? You have to be baptized in His name. Then you have to be gathered to a local assembly. Only there can you break bread. Now, I want to pick up this picture. 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse number 12. And here's what he's going to talk about the human body for a minute. For as the body, that's the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, you know what he's doing there? First of all, he gets you to think about the human body. So as you think about your own body, think of all the different pieces, the members. Think of them all. Inward, outward. But you know what? All of those bodies are one. All those members are part of one body, aren't they? So the idea of body, okay? What does it really be? It shows you diversity, but it all works for one. It's all part of one. So for instance, I explain it this way. If you were walking by an art museum and there was a man just finished painting a picture. Beautiful masterpiece. There it is. Hanging on the wall. And the artist is standing back and he's looking at it. And you walk over and you're just struck by the beauty of it. When you look at him, how do you say it? Did you say to him, "My, that's a lovely painting, your hand painted"? He said, I wouldn't say that. I would say, "That's a lovely painting you painted. This is connected to this, all the muscles, whole bunch of members were moving, all for the body. It was all together." So now that we're thinking about this, you know what he says in verse 12? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Do you want to know what is so unique about this bride of Christ? This church, this massive thing right from the day of Pentecost to the rapture? It's made up of all different members. But yet it's one body. Harmony. Unity. Now what he's going to do is this. Thinking upon that, he's now going to move into the local. And you know what the Spirit of God is going to expect from us? Same harmony? I want to see it here. The same unity? I want to see it here. The same togetherness? The same helping attitude? I want to see it here. Can you imagine? Now, just think of this for a second. Here I am walking down the street. I'm walking. And there's a 2x4 with a 4-inch spike sitting up, point up. Can you imagine if this eye said, "Time to get even with that foot. You know, I have a problem with that foot. And I'm going to distract him while he steps on the nail." You know what you'd say? Now there's problems with that body. There's problems. This eye would not distract. This eye works in conjunction with that foot. Can you imagine if all of a sudden the eye noticed the red hot burner on the stove? And the eye says, "I'm going to look this way and I'm going to push the hand out that way. I'm going to burn them." You would say, there's a sickness there, there's something wrong. How shocked would you be if I stood up here and as I'm preaching to you, I all of a sudden stopped and clenched my fist and went, bang, and punched myself in the face. You'd be shocked. You'd be like, "Listen, dear child of God, why is it that we can pick each other to death at the local level? Why? And nobody's shocked.
Why is it that we can just sort of throw overboard the fact that we are members of one body? We should be all striving for harmony, for unity. Why is it we can let the smallest little things like? Well, we should paint this hall. One fellow says, I want a blue wall. The other fellow says, I want a purple wall. And a big fight happens. Man, who cares what color the wall is? Is there not bigger issues? Who cares? Oh, I think we should change the carpet. Well, I like a shag carpet. I like a low pile. I like a high pile. Man, listen, it would literally make you laugh. Sad, isn't it? The small things that people squabble over. And they're part of one body. One body. Now remember that. The next time you hear another Christian speaking against another Christian, you should be horrified by it.
Just take your fist and hit yourself in the face. That's just how brutal it is. When this body, when these members start to turn on one another. Now look what he does. Verse number 12. I'm going to go over it again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Then he gives the reason for this unity. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Listen! You could not get a more diverse range than Jew and Gentile. Can you imagine how this must have fell on the ears of a Jew? What? The pagan Gentile? We're the Jew. We have God. We've got the Old Testament. Listen, we think the French-English thing is bad today. Nothing compared to the distance that was between a Jew and a Gentile. And as a result of faith in Christ and the one Spirit, all baptized into one body, the Jew and the Gentile, on the identical plane. All equal. How are you getting along with your brother and sister? You say, well, there's an awful social gap. Nothing compared to the Jew and the Gentile. You couldn't get poles that were more apart. In the body, all the same. Well, you say there's an awful educational gap. I'm far smarter, he's dumber. Isn't it terrible the things that we can pick on? Isn't it? Well, they don't. Well, they're just sort of awkward to be with. Well, you know, I'm some glad every part of my body appeared here tonight. Aren't you? Aren't you glad you're all together? You know the sad thing is, though? I could put this hand in the pocket and not use it. I'll adjust. I might be awkward for a while, and there will be a sense of awkwardness. But listen, that is not what God wants. You know why God has brought you, dear child of God, into this local assembly? You're a member. And he expects you to function for the whole, for the one body. Now just let that sort of filter into your mind. Because look what he does in verse number 27. Come over to verse number 27. And I'll show you a distinction here. Verse 27, now he brings it down to the local level. All of this teaching. Now, ye... Did you notice how Paul didn't include himself? He excluded himself. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. All right, for comparison, come back to verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. See the distinction he's making? We were all baptized by the one Spirit. There's the body of Christ. But you know what? Paul was not a member in Corinth. He was writing a letter. He wasn't living in Corinth. He wasn't part of that New Testament church that was in Corinth. That's why he uses we, ye. Just, this is a body. Harmony, unity, function, all working together for the good of the body. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. You ever think of yourself that way? Now listen. Practical. This assembly in Charlottetown, right here,
has a meeting Sunday morning, has an assembly meeting Sunday night, has an assembly meeting Tuesday night. All the members there.
Wouldn't it be something if you woke up tomorrow and you were going to work and, let's say 30% of your members says, I'd stay in bed. Boy, you'd be quite a mess going to work, now, wouldn't you? Yeah, I like what one man said. Well, you know, the kidneys. Can you imagine the kidneys and me saying, well, why don't I just stay in the bathroom? I'm better in there. I'm so glad they're with me. You see, listen. Come back to the chapter. Look at this. Look at verse number 18. He drops to the human body. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members. Look at the end of verse 18. As it hath pleased him. Look at verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That word means balanced. Listen. Would anybody here tonight say, you know, I think God did an awful job putting Aaron there. Yeah, you wouldn't say that. God, it says here God has set. God has set. Set. You go and follow that word through. God has set the sun and the star in the sky. God has set the moon in the sky. God has set the stars in the sky. It's perfect. This human body. Listen, these atheistic scientists can stand up and say, oh, the backbone's in the wrong place, and this is in the wrong place, and this is in the wrong place. Absolute nonsense. When God created Adam, unaffected by sin, everything is set perfectly as it pleases him. And there's a balance. There's harmony. There's a balance. Now, with all of that thinking, he brings it right down to the local level and he says, God is set. Are you happy with the elders? God has set. Are you happy with those that are able to preach the gospel? God has set. Are you happy with those that are able to minister the word of God? God has set. Are you happy with those that are able to give of their time and do a lot of visiting and a lot of encouragement? God has set. And when I, inside of a local assembly, part of a body that speaks to unity, and I start to get disgruntled with what I've been given to do, your argument is really with God. Did you get that? Your argument is with God. Well, someone says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We should find out. You should get into this Bible and find out. I am part of a local assembly. What is my function? I'm a member. Every member of this body has a function. Just coming into my head right now. When I read this, I can't help but think of the appendix. I still had mine, by the way. Thank God. Do you know what they tell you? It's a leftover organ. You don't need that. Not according to this book. God set the appendix for a reason. And just because medical science can't fully figure it out, I think someday they will. I think they're starting to say now it kind of lubricates that, the ileocecal valve between the small and the large intestine or something like that. You know those tonsils? Oh, they say rip them out. They just always swell up. That's God's first line of defense against cold. Leave them in.
Oh, we just don't need... See, that's the world we're in today. It's just like, oh, you know, the knee is bothering you. Listen, just cut it in, put a new one in. Oh, you know, you're whatever, you're short. Cut it out, put it in. Just a replacement part.
You know how valuable you are to God? If you adopted this thinking, the local assembly that I'm in cannot get along without me. Just like I can't get along with it. I mean, you see how much I use my hands. I could, if I had no hands, you know how I'd speak? That's how I'd speak. I could not speak if my hands were tied. I need my hands. And wouldn't it be something if we, instead of looking at others, we start to look at ourselves and say, you know what, God has set me in this church. I have a purpose. I'm a member in particular. I got a function, I got a role. And with God's help, I'm going to work for the whole. Boy, she'd be a powerhouse. Well, I tell you. I think you'd see thousands saved by just reading one verse.
The more I see that, the more I'm convinced. I think the reason that we don't see blessing
is because there's so much truth that we know we're not following it. We're not living in purpose.
To think, I was thinking of this today.
Dear Mr. Albert Ramsey, his book, and Brother Mr. McEwen that's here tonight, men that labored on this island. I was thinking that book, Sowing and Reaping in the Garden of Gulf, just let your mind go back when all there was on Prince Edward Island was just man-made religion and darkness. And God Almighty had his eye on this island. And God purposed in heaven through the use of gospel preachers and individuals, I want assemblies on Prince Edward Island. Gathered to the name of my son.
And something, it must have been something from heaven's perspective when the first gospel carrying individual stepped onto the red soil of PEI. What a blessing! What a tremendous blessing! And as they labored with God Almighty behind them, what's the end result?
Assemblies dotted on Prince Edward Island. Bodies, unique body-like character of that global aspect of the church. Isn't it tremendous, dear child of God? Could we just sort of get a hold of the spiritual side of things and leave just the physical? It does. We get so used to one another, don't we? We do, don't we? Almost to the point where your hand, isn't that believe you sometimes hit the wrong nail? You really didn't mean to do it, but you did it, and it hurts. You know, sometimes we don't mean to hurt one another with our words, but we do. Good for us just to go and apologize. Try to make it right. Amazing, isn't it? You hit your body, and how fast? What do? Maybe you stuck your thumb in your mouth when you hit, I don't know. You grab onto it. Right away, the other members come right to its house to help, right? That's what the Spirit of God expects of us.
Well, I think we all need a little bit of help in that area. All right, let's go to the book of Acts. I want to trace for a few minutes, just at the close here, the work of God in Ephesus. And let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll show you just how an assembly comes together really quickly near the end. Acts chapter 16, now the Apostle Paul is going to be used, and look at verse number 6. Now, I find this very interesting for those that want to further look into this. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Pergia and the regions of Galatia, listen, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Do you know where Ephesus was? Ephesus was in the province of Asia. Now, here's the gospel preacher wanting to go into Asia. But the Spirit of God says, no. Turn over to chapter 18. Now this is 1 year later. Okay, 1 year later. Look at chapter 18. Verse number 19. And he came to Ephesus. And he was only there a very short time. Look at the end of verse 21. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now he's not going to be back for 2 years. Come over to chapter 19. This is 2 years later, chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, the individuals he left there, he said unto them, so on and so forth. Look at verse number 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. Spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So he's teaching them the word of God. Look at verse number 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Then you come down to verse 24. You have this Demetrius that is silversmith. He makes these images for Diana. Come down to verse number 27.
right near the end, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. They were threatened by this presence of the Lord of the assembly and the preaching, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Look at verse number 28. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, Paul leaves. Come over to chapter 20. Look at verse number 17. Paul comes back to Ephesus, and here's what you have. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Isn't that wonderful? Verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's the church. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Why did I read all that? Listen, when Paul wanted to go into Asia, God wasn't ready yet. So he made Paul wait a whole year. Just because individuals want a local church doesn't mean they're going to get one. It's God who's the initiator. It's just like the Old Testament. Moses did not come to God and say, God, we're in the desert. We would really like the presence of God with us. It was God that came to Moses with a desire. I want to be with my people in the midst. It was God that told Moses how to build it. And you know what you discover in the Old Testament? In the last book of Exodus? It was even God that told Moses when to set the tabernacle up. It wasn't left up to Moses. So God not only initiated the whole thing. God not only laid out the blueprint for the whole thing. God even instructed them on the very day when his presence was ready to come down into the midst. Just because a preacher goes into an area and preaches and sees souls saved, that doesn't mean there's no meaning to somewhere. Do you know what you need to find out? Does God want one? You need to wait. This is what Paul did. He started to teach them the Word of God. They were saved. They were baptized. He started to teach them the Word of God. What a wonderful day it was when into that city of Ephesus for the first time, these Christians that were saved gathered together. Do you know what the Word of God calls it? The Church of God. The Ecclesia. The called out Church of God. Do you know what the Word of God calls it? The little flock. Do you know what it's worth to God? Which he shed his own blood for. That's something? My man, that's valuable. You realize in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, what does it say about you and I? We are redeemed individually with precious blood. Don't you love that? I only find it in association to a local assembly, the same expression, which he purchased with his own blood. The next time there's a problem in the assembly, before you fire off with some hot words, do you know what we should think? This has been purchased with his own blood. My, it's precious. Boys, oh boys, would I be willing to shed my blood for this place? Well, thank God Jesus Christ was. Well, that should make me think twice. Now, let's go to Ephesians with this. I got about 4 minutes. I want to get into Ephesians. First Timothy, there's an expression I'm looking for. For those that might not know, Timothy was an elder in Ephesus. And this is many, many years later. And I just want to show you what is said still about the place. A number of years have transpired from when Paul was working way back there in Acts. And here we come, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul is not here. He's writing to this young man, Timothy. And here's what he says. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. House of God was still there. Which is the church of the living God. Isn't that interesting? The living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and so on. Now, why do you think it's wonderful, the contrast? Why the living God? All right. Do you remember what we read back in the book of Acts? Do you know what the city of Ephesus was famous for? It was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was the Temple of Diana. It was a massive, massive structure of white marble. It was in the building for 200 years. It had this massive platform of white marble, size of a football field, bigger than that. And then this temple had 117 60-foot marble pillars, 6 foot in circumference. It was a tourist attraction for the city, known throughout the world. It was one of the seven wonders at that time. And in enough, 36 of those 117 pillars, you know what they had? They had life-size images cut into it. And those images were overlaid with gold. Do you know why they built that thing? Do you know why they spent all that money? Because a little tiny rock fell from Jupiter. And one day a silversmith was out in the field and he found this rock and he lifted it up and he said, "It's the goddess Diana! She's fallen from Jupiter!" And they built a whole industry around a little piece of rock. And they said, "Well, she needs a temple." And they built this massive, 200 years in the making, all for a dead god. Now here's little Timothy, with a few Christians gathered to the Lord's name. That is why, when the Spirit of God picks up the pen of Paul, you know what he says? The living God. What do you have, Timothy? What does the temple have? That's where everybody looked. Oh, that looks so glitzy. That looks so, oh, wouldn't you just love to go to church there? Look at it. It's known across the world. Man, who knows about the assembly in Ephesus? What? There's a handful of Christians down the road there. What do they have? You know what he says? You have the pillar and the ground of truth. What do they have? They only have a fantasy. They only have a made up whatever. You actually have the living God. Did you catch the song that the temple has? Great is Diana. Did you catch our song? And without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. What a contrast. So you're visiting, you're on your trip, and you're visiting Ephesus. Where would you rather go? Wouldn't it be something to go to the big marble temple and be able to touch all those images and to be just, oh, it's all dead. They would take and show you this little sign. You know what? This is the great goddess Diana. Yeah, the poor thing fell from Jupiter. Jesus Christ did not fall from Jupiter. And he didn't fall from heaven. He willingly stepped from heaven into this earth. You want to know the least I can do for him? I can get up every time there's an assembly meeting and I can make an effort and I can come here and meet with them. What a privilege, eh?
Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I could go another hour. I'm getting fired up. I better stop though. Tremendous. So tomorrow night we're going to finish. We're going to go a little further. Tomorrow night we're going to look into whether or not it is tradition for women not to speak. And why do women wear head coverings? That is a very important thing. Because there are places, if you went back 50 years ago into society, that was a common thing in Christendom, to see women with head coverings. That was a common thing. And it was a common thing that women didn't preach, and women didn't pray, and women didn't speak out. But now, it's the uncommon thing. So we need to find out from this book whether what we're doing is according to the Word of God. So with that, let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening. Father, once again, we return thanks to thee for thy Son.
We are amazed when we try to understand these tremendous truths, to try to imagine how valuable we are to Thee, to think that the Son of God would be willing to go to the cross of Calvary and there die for our sins. We think of this earth that is stained with the blood of Thy Son, and what an amazing thing to think that that is what was needed to take away our sin. We do thank Thee afresh for ever saving us. We thank Thee for the Word of God that we have in our mother tongue. We're able to read it. We're able to understand it. And help us to appreciate it. We get so occupied with the physical. Help us to put the spiritual first. Take us home safely, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in closing, that lovely hymn, I was thinking of this today. 384, gather to Thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but Thee. Oh, what joy Thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to Thee. Just verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And the meeting is over. Thank you very much.
Gather to Thy name.